Let's bow together and let's pray, shall we, first of all, before we begin. And Father, we thank you this morning for your presence in this place and your activity through your Holy Spirit in our midst today. Thank you, Father, for giving us a place like this. Thank you for giving us a family like this to come together in the name of Jesus to sing praises like we have just done to your wonderful name and to the work that you've done through him. Purchase our salvation through his shed blood. Thank you that as we come here today, we come as a needy people, but we come as a people who will walk away, no doubt, having received much more from you than we will give to you. Enable us to give our best, but Father, I know on any given day there are issues, there are hurts, there are needs, there are things occupying our minds. There are things, Lord, that we need your touch upon. It's for such individuals today, I would pray. For those who are hurting, for those who are facing decisions, for those who are just needing encouragement, for those for whom everything hasn't gone perfectly well this week. Thank you for being the God who is aware of all these things and who, when we meet in your presence, tends to those needs. We pray today, Father, then, that you will tend to another need that we always have, that is to know you better and to study your word and know what it says, to be practitioners of our faith. So I pray today that as we look at another section of what Ephesians tells us that we are to be about and what that's to look like, I pray that we will be attentive to all that you would want to tell us and show us today. Remind us of these things that they are written to us. And as we sang well ago, it's not up to us to get it all done. It's ours to give attention to, but it's only that which you can produce in us where you find willing spirits, submissive hearts. And so today we pray, Father, that we will have an experience with you in that regard, of your word coming alive not only off the page in understanding, but in our hearts through application. Open our eyes then today to it. We give you praise. We give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're back in Ephesians today. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. And I hope you've been reading along the way as we've worked our way through Ephesians. And today we'll take the next section that in the second half of the book, which talks to us about the kind of life that God wants to see in us, the kinds of expressions, the kinds of experiences and so forth. Paul has been talking in chapter 4 about different aspects of the Christian life, and his favorite word for the Christian life is, anybody know? Walk. Okay, I heard it over here. Walk. W-A-L-K. Six times in the second half of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, he uses the word walk. And if you look at his other letters, 30 times he likes to use that word to describe the Christian life. And it's a wonderful description because it does kind of give us an idea of what the Christian life is like. There's a lot in common between what we experience in our physical existence and what we are to experience spiritually. In the spiritual walk we take, one step at a time. We don't get it all at once. We have a destination that we're trying to reach. Not heaven, that's not the destination. That's already taken care of through what Jesus has done. But the destination that Paul is pointing towards in the second half of this letter is the destination of Christ-likeness, to be the kind of people who exemplify and who model and who show the presence of Christ in their lives. And so walking is a good illustration of that because it's a long journey and we take it one step at a time. Well, today I hope we'll take another step in that direction. And as we do, we're going to be noting that the comparison that he makes for the Christian life today, and he's been using a slightly different metaphor each week, the comparison today that he will talk about that walk, is that it has to be a walk in the light. Walk in the light. We've seen him before talk about walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you're called. We've seen him tell us, don't walk like the Gentiles. Well, we were once the Gentiles. We were lost. He says, no, we're going to put that aside. We saw him last week talk about walking in love, and today it's going to be walking in light, walking in light. Let me go back for just a moment, though, and I want to show you some more about this word walk so you'll keep it firmly planted in your head as to the way that Paul describes the Christian life. Let me just share with you the some of the usages of the word walk in this second half of the letter. The first time that you see it, it's going to be at the very beginning of the practical section in chapter 4, in verse 1. And in chapter 4, verse 1, it reads as follows. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. The therefore comes as a saying, I have this is what we go from now. We've been talking about doctrine. We've been talking about salvation. We've been talking about God making Israel and the Gentiles one new man and all of that sort of stuff. Heavy theology. But the people are bound to ask, as anybody should after they've been listening for a while, so what? So what? What difference does that make to me? Well, the so what follows that word, therefore. Here's the impact that God intends for it to have on your life and mine. And verse 1 of chapter 4 actually provides us with a heading for the rest of the letter. Everything that follows is going to be able to look back to chapter 4 and verse 1 and say, yeah, this is part of walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walking in a way or living in a way that shows that we belong to Jesus Christ and that he has made and is making a difference in our lives. That's the first usage of the word walk. And then for the next 15 verses, and Nathan was here at this time and he preached on those next 15 verses, the first demonstration of that walk that he talked about was unity in the church. Striving for unity in the church. Clinging to the things that hold us together, biblical truth. And then serving together. There's unity and there's diversity found in every church. There's a unity of what we hold to. And the diversity, we're not any two of us exactly the same. We're gifted differently. We have different callings. We have different interests that God puts on our hearts. And so in those first 15, in those next 15 verses, he talks about that. He says, walk in that manner worthy, and it should show in unity. I am somebody who's committed to one, to these other people here that are in my church family. But the next time he uses the word walk is down in verse 17. If you skim on down to there, he says, so this I say, and this time he goes the other direction. Walk this way, but now don't walk this way. Listen to what he says. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Gentiles here are not Gentiles as opposed to Jews, but Gentiles as unbelievers, as those who have not come to Christ. And he says, no longer walk as them in the futility of their mind and being darkened in their understanding and so on. And he spends a lot of time in the rest of chapter 4 and even on into chapter 5, as we'll see today, talking about that's the way we all were without Christ. We were darkened in our understanding. We didn't realize who Jesus was and what a great thing he has done for us and that we need to come to him. And we hadn't felt that pull of the Holy Spirit to draw us to him and put our faith and our trust in him. Nevertheless, he says we are to make a choice to put off that old way and now begin putting on that new way that comes with having trusted Christ and now having the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And there's a third time that he uses the word walk. And that's going to be done in chapter 5. And in chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2, which he covered last time, he began by saying, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love, walk in love. The same kind of love that was shown to us at the cross and the same kind of love that is shown to us day by day because we are the beloved of God. God has a special love for each and every believer in this room. So walk in that kind of love. Express that kind of love. He will express that kind of love through us. And today we come to now a new walk, and that's going to be down in verse 8 of chapter 5. And so let me just mention it quickly, and then we'll get back to expositing the passage a little bit more. But the end of verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. New metaphor. We're going to walk in love. We're going to walk in light now. Now, by the way, just for your interest, some people always want to know what's coming, what's ahead. Chapter 5, verse 15, you'll see another walk that's going to pop up. This is, the Lord willing, what we'll do next week, where he's going to say, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But that's next week. That's just a preview. You go to the movies, you get the previews, right, for the movies that are coming attractions. That's the coming attraction for next week. And so we'll dive into that next week. But today, walking in light. Walking in light. What does that phrase mean? What does it exhort us to do? How does it exhort us to change? What does it mean to walk in light? What are some of the ins and outs that we need to know about walking in light? Let me begin, first of all, by just talking about where this metaphor maybe came from. You know, where did Paul get this idea? As he's writing, you know, he's writing a letter. He's sitting in prison writing a letter, and he's written all these other things, and where does he get his ideas? Where do his ideas come from? Well, of course, the short answer is that God gives him his ideas, right? God guides his thinking. God helps him to look at life the way that he does, and God helps him to, in the studying of the Scriptures, to see how it applies here and how it applies there. But God is in the process. And then through the process of inspiration, which is his supernatural working through the human authors of Scripture, like Paul, the words that are on the page are God's words, not Paul's words. Yeah, they're Paul's words, humanly speaking, but they are the very words that God wants on the page. It's his word that we're reading. These are words from the top. I don't know what was all going through Paul's mind when he thought about the subject of walking in the light, but let me just give you three things just to kind of, maybe he was thinking these things, maybe he wasn't. Whether he was or not, these are good things for us to think about walking in light and why that's such a wonderful metaphor and a wonderful thing to be talking about as he talks about here in chapter 5. First of all, let's just think about light totally apart from the Bible. Apart from the Bible. Paul was a man who was a really intelligent man. He knew a lot more than just Scripture. He knew science, he knew math, he knew all kinds of things. He knew life. He knew subjects. He could talk intelligently about a lot of different things. And think about life and light, just light in that regard. You know, what does the basic function of light, what does light do? Well, most people would say two things. On the one hand, it dispels darkness, right? We turn on the lights and the darkness suddenly vanishes, right? And so it takes away the darkness. And on the other hand, it reveals what we couldn't see before. So it dispels darkness and it reveals or exposes whatever was there before that we couldn't see. I'll bet some of you have been to Natural Bridge Caverns over near New Braunfels. It's still there, right? We went there a long time ago when I was younger, and we took our kids there for a vacation and went into down into the cave. And if you've ever been there, you know how that experience goes, whether it was there or whether you went to Mammoth Cave or whether you went to Carlsbad or wherever you went to go to a cave. And you got to see light just function as light functions. You know, you go down in there and you see all the beautiful geology there. You know, you see the stalactites and the stalagmites, you know. I don't remember which one is which, but they're beautiful geological formations and stuff that you see in there. And then after you've been walking for a while, the guide will say, okay, we're going to do something right now. We're going to turn out the lights and let you experience total darkness. And at his command, they turn out the lights, and it's darker than any place you've ever been in your life. You cannot see your hand in front of your face. You cannot see anything at all around you. And then after a few seconds, and I can't remember what our guide did or not, but I know in some places where they do this, then the guide will pull out a match or something like that, and he'll hold this little light up, you know, and all of a sudden we could all see something. We could see that it wasn't as black as it was before, and we could see maybe some shapes and of the people around us and so forth. And we saw what light could do, what just a little bit of light could do. And so we saw light and darkness and just the natural function that it performs in our existence. If Paul knew nothing more than that, he could have just picked that and just said, hey, that's going to be a good thing to talk about. Because before we knew Jesus Christ, and he knew this better than anybody, he was in total darkness spiritually. He didn't know the end from the beginning. He thought he did. But that day on the Damascus Road changed all of that, didn't it? And suddenly he had light that struck him down, not only physically, but he had a new light that came within him spiritually. And he became a brand new person. That would have been by itself just a wonderful way of saying, hey, this is a good way to illustrate what happens when we come to Christ. But maybe Paul, being the theologian that he was, maybe he thought more theologically. And I think he always was thinking about theology. When Paul looked at life, everything that he looked at related to God, related to Jesus Christ, he couldn't think any thoughts without somehow relating it to the fact that this is what God has created, this is what God does, and this is how this shows me something about God, and this is how that shows us something about God. He was somebody who was, he just couldn't think about anything in life without thinking about God and what it said. And so maybe a second thing that came to his mind is, being the scholar that he was, maybe it occurred to him that light is one of the most common metaphors that God uses, one of the most common things that he uses to accompany his presence when he steps into history in particular and spectacular ways. You know, the second of the commandments tells us that we are second of the Ten Commandments tells us that we are not to make any images or likenesses of God. People did it anyway. But nevertheless, he cautioned them, don't look for something in nature, anything that I've created, and say, that's what God is. Let's make that the picture of God. Let's make that the image of God. But something he did do, though, is he... wherever he made those appearances, it's uncanny. It's more than uncanny. It's deliberate that God showed himself accompanied by the brilliance of light. Oh, I have a whole bunch of illustrations I could give to you here. If you remember the 10 plagues in Exodus, the 9th plague, and you probably haven't memorized the plagues, but the 9th plague was total darkness. Remember that? Darkness over the land of Egypt for 3 days. And again, it was the kind of darkness that was in the cave, you know, total darkness. People couldn't see anything in the land of Egypt. But an interesting thing about that passage, Exodus 10:23 says, but in the houses of Israel, in the residences of Israel, they had light. They had light. Isn't that interesting? Or how about how God led Israel to the promised land by the pillar of the cloud, this pillar that I imagine is a massive pillar that you could see by day, and at night it was like fire. And the scripture does describe it in Exodus 13:21 as so that it would give light. No time of day or night could you be in that gathering of people and not see that God was demonstrating that he was with them. He was not the pillar, he was not the fire, but he was associating himself in a way that they would see he was constantly with them. I think about also the glory of God that settled down on the tabernacle when it was built, you know, the portable worship center that Israel took with them. And when that was finished, in the last few verses of the book of Exodus, you'll see it talks about the glory of the Lord settling down on that tabernacle. that tent-like structure. Later, the same thing happened at the temple. The glory of the Lord came down upon the temple that was built in Solomon's day, and it was so brilliant, the brilliance of God's light, that the scripture says the priests could not approach the temple and go inside the temple to carry out their duties. The light of God's presence was there. New Testament, Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus goes up onto the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and it's transfigured before them. His face shines, and his garments, the scripture says, become gleaming white as the curtains of heaven were pulled back just a little bit for them to see the brilliance of God in him. Or, as we've already mentioned, we've talked about Paul's experience on the Damascus Road when he is stricken blind with a light from heaven and the process of God's calling him into ministry. And he actually has a conversation with Jesus and begins to realize that call. And if we wanted to really dig in deeply, it's really interesting when we get to heaven, what will heaven be like? You know, we're used to having light sources, the sun, you know, the stars and all these kinds of things. But when you get to Revelation 21, in the last few verses of Revelation 21, the scripture says there is no sun there, no light source there, no external light source there, because the Lamb is the light and the whole place is illumined the whole time by the glory of God. Amazing, is it not? Maybe Paul was thinking about that in his great theology. Or maybe, just one step further, maybe Paul also was thinking about how Jesus talked about darkness and light. Teachings that had been brought to his attention and which he had heard and which he had mastered. Because he probably remembered, he was probably told early on in his young theological career as a Christian, like John 1:5 says, when Jesus came into the world, he came into darkness, came into darkness. And then later in that same chapter in John, in that same book of John, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus makes the declaration. John goes throughout this book talking about darkness and light and darkness and light. In chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus makes publicly the statement, I am the light of the world. No man comes to the Father but through the light of the world. Well, those are good things for us to think about. I didn't really want to do a psychological evaluation of Paul and where he gets his ideas, but it's what God gave him. And we need to recognize that as well, is that light is a wonderful statement about what God is like. And as Paul writes here in Ephesians 5 about the impact then that that should have on us, because if we know him, there ought to be some kind of a reflection back. Let me just share with you from chapter 5 of Ephesians. Let me read the passage to you first of all, and then we're going to look at some characteristics of people who are walking in the light. If I'm walking in the light, what kind of person will I be? And he talks about that for us. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, before you knew Christ, but now you are light in the Lord. You're what? You're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here's characteristic number one of a person walking in the light. And this is so simple that just like falling off a log, some of you are going to say, but it needs to be reminded all the time before us. Children of light are children of the light. Children of light are children of the light. They have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Without that, there is no hope that we could ever exemplify, that we could ever emulate, that we could ever even begin to copy the type of life that is talked about in these verses. It starts with Jesus Christ and Him shining on us and Him shining through us. We are not a light source. He is. It all depends on having a relationship with Him. Look at verse 8. There He said this, "You were formerly darkness." That's before you knew Christ. Okay, there was no inkling of light in you, the kind that you get when you become a believer. Nothing there. "But now you are light in the Lord. So therefore walk as children of the light." There's a great truth again here to be remembered and not forgotten. And we need to not just quickly brush over it and say, okay, I got it. But Jesus working as light in our lives is a whole lot like, again, if we want to look at our universe around us, how light works in our world in a natural sense. You know, the earth is not a light-bearing clump, is it? Where do we get our light? We get it from the sun, right? The sun lights the world. What about the moon? What if there was no sun? The moon would just be, again, just a mass of darkness. There'd be nothing there. The light of the moon, when you see the moon, you know, go out and look at the full moon, and, that light comes from the sun, too. Jesus is the light. We are reflectors. We are reflectors. And that's the best it will ever be. We'll always be dependent upon our relationship with Him. He shines His everlasting light on us, and we, at our very best, are going to be people who just simply reflect that light outwardly because of His work in us. Let me take you to a second one. Let's take you to a second characteristic of children of light. Children of light, and have to understand this is given enough time, but children of life, of light, will be discerning. They will be discerning. There's a lot of time that Paul has invested in talking about darkness and light, going all the way back to chapter 4, verse 17, and coming all the way through the verses that I just read to you. He wants his readers to get this. So he spends a lot of time on it and describes it from different angles and throws in different descriptions and so forth of what this is like and what that is like. Can't afford to miss this. This is absolutely essential that we get this. And given enough time and sitting under right instruction and being a part of a local body of believers and, you know, having good Christian friends and, you know, people that God puts into our lives to teach us, to disciple us and so forth, over time we'll begin to see something that maybe we don't see initially, and that's the big difference between the darkness we were in and the light now that we are in. Now, the darkness is still hovering around over here because the old man is still alive and well. He's there. He comes with all the excess baggage that was characteristic of our lives before we knew Christ. We did what we felt. We did what our friends did. We did what the survey said. We did what made us happy. We didn't consult with God. We didn't think about an image of Jesus Christ that we needed to try to emulate. And think about all that. That's darkness. That's darkness. But now we are in the light. We are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 6 and 7, and this is where we transition from last week basically into this passage of Scripture. He said, "Let no one deceive you." I know that just jumps right into the middle of nowhere, right? Why would he say that? Well, because in the verses that we saw last week, he was talking about the fact that here's what the dark life was like, and we don't want you to be a part of that. But he said, "I want to warn you about one thing in particular about that dark life. Even when you come out of it, well, guess what? most people around you aren't going to know it. They aren't going to see it. They're not going to believe it. Maybe somebody will say, well, you got religion. Okay, you got religion. Okay. But the world does not understand Christianity. It doesn't understand what we're about. We get misrepresented all the time. You ever see anything secular that represented Christianity for what we believe and what we consider most important? I haven't. I just see us as basically an election time. We're a voting block that everybody tries to appeal to on certain issues. And did they ever say, oh, those are people that are just like Jesus? No, they don't use that language because they don't get it. They're in darkness and we're in light. You might have friends, too, that'll be people who don't understand. I've had friends who never understood my Christianity. And they would say, hey, come on with us and do, you know, whatever it was. This was especially in college. This hit heavy in the college. But come on, you know, we're going to go and, you know, we're going to go drink. We're going to do, you know, whatever they're going to do. And it's, I can't. I won't. And why not? Why not? Come on, don't, you know, come on with us. Come on with us. And then you'd say, well, it's because of my relationship with Jesus Christ that I don't. I really made a commitment to him. And say, oh, it's no big deal. Is it really that big a deal? Let no one deceive you, it says. No one talk you out of your commitment to Christ. With their empty words, he says. He says, these are people upon whom the wrath of God rests. And he says, therefore, verse 7, don't be partakers with them. That's the transition now into what we have in front of us. But we are to be people now who, and as we grow, we'll see more and more of why we should not do this and why we should do that. And if we're honest, we'd probably say there was probably a time that some of what we have brought with us into our new life in Christ is stuff that maybe we questioned, and we probably didn't take a hard stand on some things because, well, it didn't seem like that big a deal. And then we get older and wiser, and we see what it does to follow in just a small way in something over here and the great impact it can have over here. And we suddenly realize, this is why I need to really be careful in the things that I allow into my life. We are people who will become more discerning. Here's a third characteristic. Children of light will be fruitful. Children of light will be fruitful. Look at verse 9. And if you have a New American Standard like mine, you probably have parentheses around that verse. Is that right? You've got parentheses around yours? Nobody's moving, so I guess take it that probably is. But this is a parenthetical thought that Paul throws in here under the Spirit's leading. The fruit of the light. The fruit of the light. How do we know that we really are walking in the light? Well, if we just made that a dissertation question, you know, I mean, we go through the Bible and we could find a lot of verses that would tell us a lot of things about what it means to know that we're walking in the light. But, you know, that's why we got a whole Bible. We've got there's a little bit here and there's a little bit here and a little bit here. And you can't put it all in one place or you'll lose your audience in a hurry. But notice here, the fruit of the light, that's the outcome of it, what it produces. Like a fruit tree produces fruit, right? Like your garden produces fruit. What it does if it's a healthy garden and so forth. And when we look in the scriptures, if we just took the word fruit, and I started to do this a little bit, but just kind of backed off from it. But it's a word that's used a lot in the scriptures, and it's used a lot of people who are God's people. But in each context, it's about something different. Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13 said that, I hope to come to see you so that I might have some fruit among you like I've had in other places where I preached. Oh, that fruit was the fruit of seeing people come to Christ. That kind of fruit. Hebrews chapter 13, 15 is one that we were hopefully doing here just a little while ago. Hebrews 13, 15 says that our praise, when we sing praises to God, it's the fruit of our lips, it says, when we're singing from our hearts. There's that kind of fruit. Galatians chapter 5, just one book back from where we are. Here's one that talks about the character change that goes on in us that the Holy Spirit produces. The fruit of the Spirit. Here's our character, what it will become more like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If you look at yourself, I mean, can you see changes in yourself? Or has anybody that's really close to you ever made comments to you about how you've changed? You've become more loving, you've become more patient, you've become more gentle, That's good if they have. That's good. Or if you yourself just recognize it, that I'm not quite the same as I used to be in my character. But notice the fruit that's talked about here. And Paul just gives three little examples of the kind of fruit that he wants to call to their attention. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is a word that's usually used of meaning how we treat other people. We treat them well, whether they deserve it or not. We're good to them. We treat them the way God treats us. Treat them well. Righteousness. Well, righteousness means I'm serious about what's in this book. I'm here this morning because I want to hear God's word taught from Jeremiah and now from Ephesians, and I come here because I want to know what it says. I read it each day because I want to know what God wants to say to me. I want to know what he wants me to be like. Wants me to be righteous. Wants me to be righteous. And truth. Truth. Because in spite of all the attacks on the Bible, this is truth. This is a book of truth. It's the only thing that you'll ever read anywhere that you can rely on. 100%. And I went to engineering school. I was told we could always look at the formulas and trust that, well, okay, within limits, right, with the things you do. But this is the book that you can trust in all things in life, all things in life. Fruit. Makes us think of Jesus' parable, perhaps, or his teaching in John 15. Remember that one? I am the vine, you are the branches. Let's remember that as well. We don't produce the fruit. Just as like we're reflectors of the light, the vine produces the fruit through us, okay? He gives us the ability to accomplish things or to experience things. But children of light will be fruitful. Here's the fourth and final one, and that is that children of light will expose darkness. Will expose darkness. And look at verses 11 through 13. Let me read them again. Let me get back over to Ephesians. I'm over back in Galatians still. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Oh, here he goes again, see, warning us. But instead, even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. There is a clarion call for the impact that our life is supposed to have on the world. It exposes darkness. We live in a way that's different. We speak words that are different. We have values that are different. And each time we express those things in our lives, we are taking steps towards exposing the darkness around us. We speak out for things that are right. We speak out against things that are wrong. Let me say something, though, that I think is very important to grasp about this, because I think there's a right way and a wrong way to talk about exposing. I think there's a negative way to do it, a negative motivation, and I think there's a positive motivation. Paul doesn't really go here in this, but other passages do. And if we read this by itself, I know there would be those, like in churches that I grew up in, who would applaud and say, that's right, let's go after those people in the darkness, let's go after the dark things, and let's let them have it. Good negative attack. Let's let everybody know how wrong they are, and let's stay away from them because they're wicked and they're bad, and well, that's the negative approach. And granted, we do need to be people who exemplify Jesus Christ, regardless of what the outcomes will be. But if we stop there as just attackers, that's the way we're often portrayed. If we speak out, we have to recognize when it's happening. We're portrayed often as people who are on the attack, you know. And once we've done that good old job of striking a blow for Christ, you know, mission accomplished, we're done. Well, no, not really. Not really. That word that's translated, exposed there, is interesting. It's a word that actually has more meanings than just expose in a negative way. It's a word that also means to expose in a way that is attempting to convince somebody of something. There's a positive side to it. Why do we want to expose the darkness? Why do we want to talk to people who are deeply in the grips of sin? Why do we want to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ? Because they need Jesus Christ, and that's why we are here. We need to take the stand that we are looking for a positive result in the stances that we take against the things that are contrary to the Word of God. There is that positive result. The Corinthians were confused about that one time in 1 Corinthians chapter, chapter 7. And Paul had, they had contacted Paul and they'd misunderstood. Paul was talking about the trouble in the church, and he says, you come out from among the sinners. And the people understood him to say, oh, well, we're just so to stay away from all the people in the community. And he had to write back, and I think it's around verse 15, and he said, I wasn't talking about that. He said, I was talking about do something about the sinners in the church who need to be disciplined to bring them back fully into the fellowship with me that they should have. But the people in the world? No, he says, keep moving among them because that's why you're there. To act like light to them, to show them Jesus Christ, and to hopefully bring them into faith in him. Well, there's one more verse that I hadn't hit yet. Let me hit it quickly, and we'll be done. But I want you to look at verse 14 with me just for a moment. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And that verse is laid out there in the way the pages, the way the print is arranged, and it looks like a quote. And, well, it's not a quote, exactly. There is no quote like this in the Old Testament. But there are phrases in this that come from different places, different verses, and it appears that possibly what has happened is that, as sometimes happens in the New Testament, these great theological thinkers like Paul would grab a phrase here and grab a phrase here, and, you know, they're all dealing with the same thing, and he would pull them together in one statement. And so it's not a quote, but it might be like that. But here's something else. Try this on as we think about closing here today. Many scholars believe it's part of a hymn, H-Y-M-N, that was sung in the church. People didn't have the benefit of having Bibles like you all have, and you can look and see where I am, and we can all point out words and so forth. And so makes it kind of extra tough, doesn't it, to try to study the Word of God when you don't have something to read and look at. And so it was really important that they could listen, and God's Spirit moved on people's hearts, church leaders' hearts, to make it possible for them to remember teaching by creating hymns or songs around the doctrines. And they would come together, and in their worship time, they would sing the hymns, they would sing the songs. This may have been a hymn, and one maybe that they sang frequently. And if it is, or even if it isn't, the call is still the same. Who's the one that needs to be awakened? Who's the sleeper here that needs to be awakened? He's talking to us. I need to be awakened regularly. You need to be awakened regularly. We need to be exposed to God's word over and over. We need to recognize we're not there yet. We're not to graduation day. We need to be reminded that this is a picture of the world that we live in, and we need to keep our guards high so that we don't get taken in. So he says, awake if you're a sleeper. Remember what Christ has done for you and take the next step down the road now with him. Father, I thank you this morning for letting us look at another phenomenal passage of Scripture. I'm just amazed at how the Bible is, how it's written to a particular group of people in a particular setting, and we could read it today as if it was written to us, as if it had never been written to anybody else. I pray for us, Lord, that we will be people who will not relax and get taken in by wrong things and sinful things, and so that we'll continue the pursuit of the right man that you have put within us, so that we'll continue the pursuit of walking in the light. Help us to do that as fully and as greatly as we can by your grace. And we pray that the image then of Jesus Christ is what will emerge. We'll praise you and we'll thank you for all this in his name. Amen.